appreciate your prayers again a little while this evening. I appreciate that song. I'll say a little bit more about it in a minute. You got a passage of scripture, one verse of scripture, in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs this evening. My subject is one that requires judicious handling, careful handling. So I want to ask an unusual precaution this evening because of the nature of the subject. It may be better if nobody exhorted after this one. I'll try to get it right by the Lord's help. When we get done, just leave it there, if you don't mind. This scripture says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Reading Proverbs is like reading the dictionary. It changes subjects just about every verse. So we do the scripture no injustice if we take this verse out of the context and look at it all by itself. It didn't really have any context except being in the Proverbs. You know what a landmark is. Surveyors set landmarks. They establish property lines. If you didn't have any landmarks, you wouldn't know where your property was. The house before this one we're in now, rebuilt, had a road that went in front of it. When I got ready to build a house, I went out in the as close as I could find in the exact center of the road and put a little mark there. And then I went about 100 feet down the road and found the center again and put another mark. And set up what we call an instrument. It's got a plumb bob on the bottom of it, and it's got like a telescopic sight with a crosshair in it on top of it. And I had somebody hold a stake for me. I set it exactly over the first mark that I made in the road. And I had somebody hold a stake for me exactly over the second, and I lined that crosshair up so it hit right where that pole was standing. And when that was done, I turned it 90 degrees. And then I shot another line back across the land that was my property. And you know what that makes, don't you? The first line is like this. The second line is like this. Once you have this line established, you can move it anywhere as long as you go the same distance from both ends. What I was trying to do is get the front wall of the house exactly parallel to this road. This distance and this distance, the same. Because I don't want to have the road running this way and my house running this way. Not lined up with it. You understand what I'm saying? Nobody understands what I'm saying? Okay. So once I had this, we can measure it on this straight line and come across an equal distance both ways. I knew where I was with everything. That's all done by landmarks. But the property wasn't all mine. Other people owned part of that hill. So I called a surveying company and said, "I need to know where my line is." The man came out there and he had more accurate and better instruments than mine. And he found a steel rod that had been driven in the ground. And he used that to establish where the lines of my property were. It can be very irregular shapes of property. But he found it. It wasn't where I thought it was. I wanted to build my house like here. He said the property line runs right here. He said there's a requirement in the law. You have to be so many feet away from that property line. You can't build too close to it. So because of where he found that stake and showed us the property line was, we had to move our house. And that involved hauling in a great deal more field dirt than we had really intended to do. But it was necessary. Because what's on the other side belongs to somebody else. And they got the right to what's theirs, don't they? Property lines. Now, he based all that on steel stakes that are driven in the ground, and he found several of them. Once he was gone, if I wanted to, I could go pull those stakes up, move them over 6 feet, one way or the other, change the property line. That's what this scripture is talking about. That's stealing. That's not my land. That's his land. Well, this system of establishing property lines has been multiplied all around the world until it's the means of determining where national borders lie. It's the means ships use to navigate on the ocean and airplanes. The world has been laid out in a grid. We call it latitude and longitude. And somebody who's out on the endless blue expanse of the ocean can see no landmarks anywhere, can calculate from the satellites their exact latitude and longitude and tell you within a few feet of exactly where they are on the ocean surface. And all of it goes back to this principle of landmarks. They determine elevation, determine property rights. I want to put this in here as a little aside. The right to ownership of private property is the basis of freedom. In any country, God's law is not the law of communism. God's law, really, in the Bible, is the law of capitalism. It's a right of free choice. It's the idea that you and I are entitled to own a piece of ground that belongs to us, that the government or anybody else really has the right to take away from you. That's what the issue about Naboth and Ahab was about all that time ago. And it was more urgent with those folks than it is with us, because there was a religious heritage tied to owning land in the nation of Israel. When this commandment was given, it was given specifically to Israelites. And the idea of it was that if you were an Israelite, when your ancestors came into the Canaan land, there was a piece of ground that was given to you and your family. And that was not only yours to make a living on, to build a house on, it was also your proof. We'd say your passport, your birth certificate, to demonstrate that you're an Israelite. And to give that up, well, the commandment of the Bible was never sell it. Just never sell. You never sold your land. And somebody did mortgage it or something. Every 50 years, there's a year of Jubilee. And if you bought somebody else's land, at the end of that time, you got to give it back. That's what the whole plan was about. And it's that way in the Lord's church today. That's important. Don't have the right to come to meeting and say, well, I see the Lord's blessed you with a whole bunch of whatever, so come and put it here in the offering box, and you got to share it with all of us. Whatever we give to the Lord has got to be free will. In the book of Acts, scripture talks about the early church, folks agreeing. No man said anything that he had was his own. Came and laid what they had at the apostles' feet. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Their sin was not that they didn't give everything that they received from the sale of the land. Their sin was that they lied about it because they wanted credit for something that they hadn't done. But Peter told them, it was your private property. You could have kept it. That's a matter between you and the Lord. We each have the right to our own private property. And that extends beyond a piece of ground. A man and a woman who marry have a right to their private relationship. Nobody has a right, for instance, to come into their home and go through their closet and say, this is all right for you to wear and that's not all right for you to wear. That the privacy of the home and the things that are in it, they belong to that couple. Or I look at it this way. Been a pastor a while. Get some folks in the congregation, as far as I can live, see they live spiritually in everything. Careful to worship, careful to follow the Lord's ways, wise in their dealings, humble in their lives, sweet and gentle spirit. There are some things that I can trust between them and the Lord. It's none of my business. Don't need a preacher to get between you and God and everything in your life. We have a right to private property. But let me come back to landmarks. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. It was especially important in old Israel because it was a spiritual birthright as well. I want to think about it now in terms of our spiritual lives. You see, folks, when the Lord came, when Moses came, because of the hearts of people, he gave them a detailed code of ways they were to live. It's particular. It's very demanding. It covers every aspect of life. That was their law. When the Lord came, he pledged to bring a greater spiritual capability than anybody had had under the old law. And we call it being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not here this evening to talk about what all that means, but I will say that the difference in behavior, in attitude, between people who didn't have it in the Lord's ministry and after they received it is astonishing. Peter was a very different man after the day of Pentecost than he was before. The same fellow that ran from Christ's persecutors, just a few days later, 40 days or so later, after he received the Holy Ghost, met the boldest of them right to their face. And his answers were not furious, they were not confrontational, but neither were they fearful. It was a different person. They all were. They all were different. Something happened. And the Lord had told them that it was going to be that way. You said it, heard it said by them of old time. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm giving you a different commandment. He came to bring a totally different perspective on the world. I hope you're not bored yet, because I'm going to say that again. It's important. I want to stress it to you. It's like we start out here. Law for everything. And then we get a new world. And there's no landmarks in it anywhere. People kept saying, give us some more laws. He didn't put very many landmarks. You can't find a message in the Bible where Jesus ever taught on dress. And so many other things that are the day-to-day substance of our lives. You look at it and say, we need to know what you want us to do about this, Lord. But all the teaching that he did, almost all of it had to do with things in people's hearts. He just didn't say very much about how much money to give or where you ought to live, things of that sort. He said things like, blessed are the meek. And he said things like, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. All having to do with things of the heart. But these other things are important. They do have a bearing on our lives. And so the Lord sent his apostles out, starting with a whole new world, in a manner of speaking, without any of the laws that they'd had before, to see what laws there ought to be in this New Testament dispensation. Did I say that so it makes sense to you? You understand what I'm talking about? I'm not sure I got everybody following me yet. The old law system was done away. We don't have a regulation that if we're going to have services here on a Saturday, we leave the lights on Friday night, because to turn the light switch on would be work. We're forbidden to work on the Sabbath. We don't do that. And why? Because the Lord changed that. That was the law of Moses, carried to its extreme. And so many other things. Have you ever seen the Hasidic Jew? Hasidic Jew, I mean to say, and they got that little cap on the top of their head, a yarmulke, it's called. They got a religious reason for doing that. And that means a lot to them, and so forth. But we're not wearing them. Jesus didn't say anything about that. If he said anything, it tended to go the other way. You make broad your phylacteries, and you wear your little garments between that little thing they had in their forehead that's got parts of the law in it. and put that on every day, and they'd wear it there on fringe and tassels, and the Lord kind of, he didn't really condemn it, but he didn't commend it either. He spoke more slightingly of it. All rules. But there are rules. And what did he say concerning it? Greater things than I have done will you do. The greater things that he wanted his apostles and their followers to do were not raising the dead. Nobody's ever done more of that than he did. Now we have the witness of him where it says things like he healed all who came to him. I like to have that kind of power. But I don't read where Paul had it. Peter had it. Peter got so far in it that he walked by and his shadow would heal people, but that's still not everybody who came to him. Paul had to write about some folks who said, I left behind them sick. You can't find where Jesus ever said, I left some behind me sick, because they couldn't go with me that I would have otherwise taken with me. So that's not the greater things, is it? Miracles. What he's talking about is getting messages from heaven to deal with the times in which we live. And the message concerning that is, remove not the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. Or to put it another way, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths, which is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Jeremiah put it. Now let me tackle a subject from another way. I say this often here. I'm not a debater. People like to get on opposite sides of a question and go at it tooth and nail. Not interested in that. If you want to know how to get to heaven, I'm ready to talk to you. Give you all the understanding I got or know how to use about the scriptures and what the Lord wants from us. Debate for its own sake is really not very interesting to me. But folks who have a yearning heart, they want to know all I can about the Lord and His ways, have no resistance against the dealing of His Spirit, open themselves to Him. That's the kind of people I want to talk to. You see, when this Holy Spirit gift was given, the idea is that it makes us capable of anything without being evil in our heart. Did that digest? You can burn me at the stake. They'll still stay sweet in my soul. Will not retaliate if you burn half of me and turn me loose and gave me the right to torch you off. I wouldn't do it. Would you like Stephen? Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. So, if you have the power to live an absolutely holy life in any circumstance, then there is no law that needs to be given to keep you from doing evil, because it comes from somewhere inside you. The laws then that are given can be whatever they need to be, because there's nothing that you'd look at it and say, well, I'm just never going to be willing to give this up. That's all there is to it. This is a token that means more to me than anything. Well, never give it up. No, grace goes beyond that. Well, the absolute example of that would probably be resentment towards somebody. That man was mean to my mother. I'm never going to forgive him for it. Just hold it that way. We have grace to forgive whatever we need to forgive. We have grace to live however the Lord calls us to live in His mercy. You got that concept? That being the case, the law can be set wherever the Lord wants it to be. We would never look at it and say, that's too much. Because we have grace to live to it. The Lord has called His people, although we're the freest of all people, to be also different from all people in the world. And those who are spiritual before us have set landmarks. They're not all in Jesus' teachings, but they all have their roots in the scriptures, and nobody has a right to bring landmarks or to move landmarks that have no antecedent in the Bible. That means this. The Lord gave us, in my view, three ordinances in the New Testament. Foot washing, and the Lord's Supper, and baptism. Nobody has the right to invent another one or add it to the Lord's church. any rite, any ritual to say, well, we're going to be more spiritual because we set our worship service at 10:45 on Sunday and everybody else sets theirs at 9:45 or 11:45. We don't have the right to do that. We don't have the right to add commandments to those that are in the scriptures. Ordinances, I mean to say, rituals or rites, and establish them as holy things. Look, we kneel when we pray. That's really a habit. It's a practice. It's nowhere. It is taught in the scriptures that people did that. And it is reverent to do that. But the Lord Jesus spoke about a man praying in the temple and he wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven, but he smote on his breast and he was standing up when he was praying that way. The Lord hear us whatever posture that we're in. It doesn't make us more holy because we kneel. It's a practice. And it's appropriate that we should use it, but we should never look at somebody and say, well, you're not as spiritual as I am because you don't kneel when you pray. You understand what I'm saying? And nobody has a right to introduce that kind of a thing into the Lord's worship service. That's holy ground. And we give it to Him. And you laid out the principles by which we follow Him. So, I want to bring it on down to some more things. Those who have walked away before us, when we're not looking at their lives in the attitude of debate, we have respect to their spiritual understanding. We can learn from them. I'll offer you some names. Origen, Tertullian, some of the early church fathers are who those are. One of them was pastor at Ephesus after Timothy was there. Timothy didn't write anything that we have, but this man did, and others wrote of him. He's not an apostle. His writings are not in the Bible, but they're indicators because he walked, he lived in the same time with people who knew Paul personally. Well, I value what he had to say. I don't count it the same as Scripture, but I do count it as informative. Tertullian lived about 100 years after Jesus was crucified. He was one of the early Christians. He wrote a great deal. I don't accept everything that Tertullian wrote, but I think it's an indicator. And I want to read you a little of it here this evening. He was talking about his essay is called De Spectaculis. It means to show us. And he got this, not of course from the kind of shows that we have today. He got it from the theater of his time, which was very corrupt and predicated around heathen worship. But here's what he said. We ought to abominate all that is immodest. On what ground is it right to hear what we must not speak? For all licentiousness of speech, yea, every idle word is condemned by God. Why, in the same way, is it right to look on what it is disgraceful to do? How is it that the things which defile a man in going out of his mouth are not regarded as doing so when they go in at his eyes and ears, when eyes and ears are the immediate attendants of the Spirit, and that can never be pure whose servants in waiting are impure? You have the theater forbidden then and the forbidding of immodesty. If again we despise the teaching of secular literature as being foolishness in God's eyes, our duty is plain enough in regard to those spectacles which from this source derive the tragic to the comic play. You understand what he's talking about? If it's wrong to use foul language, how is it right to bring it into your home and listen to it voluntarily? That's what he said. If it's wrong to participate in certain kinds of behavior, how is it right to bring it into your home and take pleasure in watching that being done? So I'll condense that down into this. And I have here what is in my mind an ancient landmark. And he bases it on some sound scriptures teaching us various ways to be holy. Now I'm going to take the time to explore all of these this evening. Ask your indulgence in allowing me to do it that way. But I'll issue this warning from this state, era of time in which we live. Folks, the entertainments of the world are not for the Lord's people. They're not geared toward spirituality. They're not designed by people who love the Lord. They are, generally speaking, intended to excite interest by stirring the passions of the flesh. And whoever brings television into your home is bringing something into your home that's going to cost you something in your soul. Nobody can watch very much of it and not have it rob you of something spiritual. And the reasons are obvious, because it was calculated to appeal to the things of the flesh. But our help is above. Our hope is in a higher realm. So I want to warn you concerning these things this evening. That's a landmark that's been set there from time immemorial, all the way back to the time of Jesus. For instance, Tertullian and some of his other writings actually quote some incidents that involved the Lord with regard to things like that. That's a landmark. I know our world has changed drastically. Even during my lifetime, television's largely been invented during my lifetime, or at least become broadly in vogue. There have always been Elvis Presleys. There have always been people who were very talented who would have done anything for money. But there hasn't always been a way to spread it to anybody and everybody. I use him for an example because he was one of the early ones who brought defilement, I could say, to our land. When Elvis Presley first started appearing on national television, the television camera crews were instructed to keep the camera focused above his waist because the activities he was carrying out were lewd. They were filthy. And the American public would not have stood for it. Would God the American public still have that same kind of standard today? It has degraded so far. There have always been Elvis Presleys, but there was not always a way to put it in everybody's home. And when there became such a way, you can trace the defilement, the ethical defilement of our nation follows a parallel course to what's happened on the television and the other means of mass media. Now, of course, we have the Internet. The Internet has obvious business uses. Probably all of us have some connection with it one way or another. But the danger is not less because of that. Rather, it's more. The government regulated television and radio and other things. It's kind of eroded that, too, in recent years. But there is very little control in the same way over the Internet. And it has a potential to do enormous damage to our souls. Because that's true, it's our duty from time to time to cry out about the peril that there is involved in that medium. It's a kind of sin that a person can go in the privacy of their own home and nobody know anything about it, I guess, besides you and whatever happens there. But the Lord sees it, and it is impossible to get involved in the filthiness of it and not have it do something to your character on the inside. It's not of the Lord. And He wants us to not remove that ancient landmark, folks. He wants us to have, I don't think we need to cry out against every kind of machine that the devil might invent. What we need to tell folks is the Lord wants us to have in our spirit something that when these temptations come, we just say, that's not for me. Let worldly minds the world pursue. It has no charm for me. Creatures no more divide my choice. I see that, and my flesh can be attracted to it, but my spirit says at once, no, 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 I don't want that shame. I don't want that guilt. That's what the Lord delivered me from. Change it and go on to where I need to be. Something having to do with spiritual things. We spread the gospel by means of the Internet, and it's a very valuable way to do it. That's one of the ancient landmarks. And to have some others in mind this evening. You see now why I'm asking us not to exhort following this meeting, this message, because it's a good message, but we can push it over the hill. The Lord never brought a message on dress, as far as we know. But those who came behind Him did. And they named specific things. They talked about gold and pearls and costly array. Gold is a color. Is wearing a color gold wrong? What color are our doorknobs over there and over here? Is the color wrong? No, that's all it is, the color. When you put one over there that's pure solid gold and it's encrusted with diamonds, when we have to set guards around the chapel because if people knew what it was, they would break here and steal it because it has such great worth. That's what He's talking about. When people like Expensive, doesn't have to be gold, pearls, costly array. Tuxedos and fine wear and so forth, spend all your money on your clothes. That's what he's talking about. That's a landmark. The Lord wants his people to wear a simpler version of the everyday dress. The Bible teaches against useless ornamentation. It speaks of us having the ornaments of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of the Lord are of great price. Those old ancient landmarks still exist, folks. The world loves to decorate itself, and they found the most ridiculous ways to do it. Mine, years ago, a brother had been living for the Lord, but he got away, and came and challenged one of our ministers who'd loved him, worked with him. Thought it's silly for him not to wear a necktie. If you go out in the public, you know he won't wear a necktie. And the brother said, well, maybe. But he said, you're following whatever the world does. Today it's a necktie. Tomorrow they'll put a ring in your ear. And after that, they'll maybe put one in your nose. And after that, they'll ink your arms all up and down and so forth. And he said, I just back away from all of it. Plain and simple, people. And the next time I saw him, he had earrings in, and so forth. That's the tide of the world, isn't it? The real Bible standard is concerning it, and times change, and cultures change, but the standard of the Bible is the landmark. We don't wear anything simply for its ornamental value. If all it is an ornament, it really doesn't have a place in the saint's wardrobe, because we're a simple people. Because the Bible said, whose adorning let it not be, that outward adorning. The times have changed, let's say. Something that was an ornament 200 years ago, nobody's even thinking about today. But when the next fad comes along, and folks are tempted to pick it up and go with it, the Lord's going to want his people to stand about it, just like they always have. Let worldly minds the world pursue. We have something different here. While we're talking about landmarks, there's some things in the Bible about hair. The Lord wants us to follow them. I'll talk about men of the world today, the way they adorn their faces with hair. There's always been some of that. The ancient commandment was, ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. It seems bizarre to me to people who will not wear jewelry and will not carry out other forms of outward adorning, but they'll cut a pattern in the beard that they wear on their face and think that somehow that's consistent. I don't understand it. The Bible standard concerning that sort of thing is plainness and simplicity. Now, I understand that there are issues having to do with this. A brother said to me one time, if I shave close, my face breaks out. It sores. The Lord made him that way. I don't have a quarrel with that. Another brother I know was in an accident and he's got an ugly scar on his face. That's his business too. He grows a beard and he's better off to grow a beard than he is to frighten everybody when they see him. However, to make it an ornament, well, how do you justify that before the Lord? It's something to be careful about, isn't it? The Lord wants us to handle that part of our lives in a way that is in a proper demeanor with the rest of us. The way we dress and the way we careful in everything that we do. Then the sister's hair. The Bible said for the women, if a woman have long hair, taught us about wearing long hair. I know that's a complicated scripture too. Subject. I sat in a minister's meeting one time. General minister's meeting. 75 or 100 ministers sitting there. That topic came up in discussion. There was a sister who got up weeping. She said the Bible says for the sisters to have long hair. It's a glory to her. She said, my hair won't grow. She was a member of another race. And she said, my hair won't grow. She said, does the Lord not love me because my hair won't grow? Of course. Of course. That's not true. When I know a sister whose hair all came out. And that really is a grotesque sight. So she went and bought the best wig that she could find and wears it. And I don't blame her for doing it. If she went out in public with her hair, no hair at all on her head, and looked like she'd been taking cancer treatments, she would be a spectacle everywhere she went. What the Bible is talking about is that the Lord intended women to dress their hair in a manner that makes it distinct that they are women, as opposed to men. And by the same token, the Lord wants a man to cut his hair so he doesn't look like a woman. In fact, the scripture commanded in Deuteronomy, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. The Lord wants a man to look like a man. That's what he said. And the Lord wants a woman to look like a woman. For good reasons. Ancient landmarks. A woman is worthy of special treatment and respect, consideration. She was made weaker than the man, needing tender regard. Lord help me know how to say these things right. There is something about a modest, righteous woman that brings out the gentlest disposition that there is in a man and makes him want to be considerate and compassionate. It ought to be that way. When the folks do it the other way around, it brings out a certain disrespect and even a little revulsion. When women try to be men or to look like men otherwise defile the special place that the Lord has given them, and a man who wears a woman's garment is, in my best understanding, saying by doing that, I don't want to bear the role of a man. I remember being in India and watching fellows building a house. They were mixing concrete in wheelbarrows by hand, and they had walkboards, planks, maybe 2x10 or even 2x8s. Walking across, and they were pouring up where a basement was, and they were pouring the upper walls above the basement. And one man would push a wheelbarrow around that narrow plank, and all he had on, he didn't have his shoes on, all he had on was what looked to me like a dish towel wrapped around his waist. They call it a lungi, and that's everything he had all day long. And I thought to myself, a man can't be very serious about doing a hard day's work when he can wear a pair of gloves or anything to protect himself a little bit. When I see a man wearing a woman's clothes, the message that I get is that he's probably not planning on doing any real heavy lifting or getting grease in his hair or things of that sort. Of course, I'm sure there are people who do that, but that's what the Bible is talking about, dressing in a manner that fits a place in life that God gave to you. See, this is God's cosmos. The Bible speaks of the world in two terms. One of them has to do with the misbehavior of the world, but the other is a cosmos. And the cosmos refers to the order of things. The sun always rises in the east and sets in the west. And the north star always points directly toward the north. And there are seasons. And the Lord put men and women in the same way in life to fit the seasons that He has given to us. And when we fit in His cosmos as He's planned us to do, well, the scripture said, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and so forth. It's the first that there is in the book of Psalms. And that word blessed means I put him in the cosmos where he belongs. He fits his order. And everything falls into place then. My favor is able to rest on him because he's where I want him to be. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. So, who gets to decide what are men's garments and which are women's? Folks, it is not the same the world over. There have been cultures in the world where it was a crime worthy of the death penalty for a man to wear a garment sewed between the legs. They all wore skirts. The changes then with the circumstances of where we are. We're not living in Scotland. We're not living in India. We're living here in the United States. And there are styles of dress that have characteristically belonged to men. And there are styles that have characteristically belonged to women. I'm not a debater. If you want to debate that women are more warm if they wear a certain kind of clothes, look, my best advice is get as close to the Lord as you can. Let Him lead you by His Spirit. If you want to know how to live, well, the scripture said it this way. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside unto the flocks of thy companions? The person who asks that question is not a debater. They're one of the Lord's people. And they're saying, you whom my soul loves, my Lord, tell me where you feed your people. Where is it that I can come and find full satisfaction to my soul? And know the kind of person that you want me to be. Well, he said, why should I be as one of those that turn aside? The world gets caught up in so many things. I don't want to be lost in that. So help me. That's what this scripture says. Then he answers his own question. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, which is the Lord's church, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids besides the shepherd's tents. So let me put that in my simple language. Think back in your life of the people you've known. Anybody who's been fortunate to know some saints of God's got some of these. You get in trouble, their phone's the one that's going to ring. You believe they get their prayers through. You've seen their lives. You feel the inspiration of the Spirit around them. Think back over what they've stood for. Consider. And follow in those footsteps. It's safe. God's always had a way through this world. He's always had those who've walked this way before us. If you and I be faithful, their footsteps will be an example to our souls as well. Go that way forth by the footsteps of the flock. That means to walk in the way that the other sheep have gone. Feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. God has got those in His church, a simple truth. God's got those in His church that He called to watch for the flock. And He said, you listen to what they have to say in simple language. To come and the Lord gives one of them a message, and it's sound in the scripture, and it says, be careful the way you dress your hair. Or be careful about the kind of clothing that you pick up, the styles of the world, the manner of the world. If it says, for instance in this case, be wary of the entertainments of the world. And it's sound in the scriptures. Somebody you got confidence in, and a reason to have confidence in, because you know the Lord answers their prayer. And you know the Lord's called that person to duty concerning it. That's a safe way to go. It's what He told us to do in His Word. Brother Paul wrote concerning his burden about that sort of thing. He said those that have the responsibilities of that sort of thing, he said, they watch for your souls. He said, as those that have to give an account, going to stand before the Lord and tell somebody wrong. Tell somebody, you can have somebody else's wife, and it doesn't matter. And you're going to have to stand before the Lord. And John Baptist is going to be there. That's what got his head cut off. Going to have to answer for it all. That's what the Lord wants you and me to do, to listen to the instructions that He gives. We're not trying, we ought not to try, bring in no doctrines or rites or ceremonies or that sort of things. We want to walk in the paths with the landmarks the Lord's given us in His world now, using the power of His grace to live as holy and clear before Him as He wants us to, so able to meet Him clean hands at the end of life's journey. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this evening. It's a Sunday evening message, not for Sunday morning. And there's a lot more that can be said about it. And maybe the single greatest point that I have to make about it this evening is that there are standards for God's church. They're not written like the Old Testament code is, but they are there. And the Lord wants His people to be different, just different from the world, not peculiar for its own sake. Just because He wants us to be odd, it's because the world's wrong. And the Lord wants to set His church in opposition, in contrast to that. In matters as simple as this, as simple as this. And it's another thing that's rapidly losing recognition in the world. Go out somewhere to dinner, and the Lord wants us in public places to take a moment and thank grace for what the Lord's given us. He wants us to demonstrate to the world in such simple things as that, that we are a different kind of people. And it shows in our dress. And it shows in our behavior, kind of vehicles we drive, in the kind of language that we use. We're not cursing people. We're not vile people. Gentle, humble, kind. Amen.